Good morning. As Dave said, my name is Mark Fuller, and I am a pioneer ordnance at Ridley Hall. Coming to the end of my second year, and it seems quite terrifying that I've just started looking. You know, the curacy process has already started. It goes very quickly. I have a wife, Becky, and a two-year-old daughter called Josie. We had a very interesting Easter. We spent it visiting my auntie in New Zealand, and on Easter Day was the first time I've never actually been to church, because we spent it on a 14-hour flight from Melbourne to Dubai. And as I shared that story with somebody, they said, well, it must have been amazing, you know, just the transcendence of sort of, you know, being in the sky and thinking of the resurrection. At which point I have to say that trying to entertain a two-year-old on a 14-hour flight did somewhat diminish that experience of transcendence, as it probably did for most of the people sitting around us as well. It is wonderful to be here with you this morning and to preach in this post-resurrection period, to join the disciples in this narrative of surprise, of wonder and excitement, that Jesus, who had been crucified, had been risen. The seemingly unthinkable had become reality. I don't know about you, but I often have a hard time thinking the unthinkable, hoping for that which seems beyond hope. I'd like to share a little story. I do apologise, it is a football story, so if people don't like football, I'll hope you'll forgive this story because of what I think the relevance it is for today's passage. And Dave, it is a story about Manchester United, which I apologise for as well. In 1999, Manchester United played Bayern Munich in the Champions League final. Bayern Munich took an early lead, went 1-0 up, and the game stayed that way. Going into 90 minutes as the game approached full time. The person who was in charge of putting the colours on the trophy to present to the winners as the game was nearing 90 minutes went down to put Bayern Munich's colours on the trophy. On about the 92nd minute, Manchester United scored an equalising goal, and on the 94th minute, they scored the winning goal. Deep in the belly of the stadium, the guy putting Bayern Munich's colours on the trophy did not realise what was happening on the pitch. And as full time came and he came back upstairs to present the trophy, he saw the devastated Bayern Munich players and the jubilant Manchester United players. Full of shock, he said, "Why are the winners crying and the losers dancing?" The winners are crying and the losers are dancing. This is the post-resurrection world in which we can hope the impossible. And I think the scripture we heard from John today beautifully captures this scene as this revelation starts to unfold. I'm going to briefly touch on the first part of the story, and I think to explore the whole of this passage we'll probably be here till next Easter. But early on in our scripture reading, we find the disciples hiding, terrified in a locked room, when all of a sudden, Jesus appears to them. Now, if we know, Jesus was never one to follow proper social decorum. But this somewhat takes the biscuit. He doesn't even knock. He just appears in a room to them, showing them his hands and his side. There's one word I particularly want to focus on from this bit. It's when John tells us that Jesus breathes on them, using the words, "receive the Spirit." And I wonder if, as we heard these words, this was reminiscent of anything. This word, the Greek word for breathes that John uses here, this is the only place it's found in the New Testament. When we look at where it's used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, we find it can shed some quite exciting light. In Genesis, the word is used to refer to the creation narrative, the breathing of life into Adam, dust becoming life. It is used when Elijah breathes into the nostrils of the widow's dead son, calling upon the Lord to restore his life. And it's used as Ezekiel prophesying to the valley of dry bones. God, in the creation story, breathed his life. Dust became man. Human life was born. And so here, the one who defeated death, the death that was brought about by the sinfulness of humanity, now breathes a new life into them. This spirit of life is even breathed into the weak, deserting disciples, sinful people like you and me. And that spirit continues to empower the church to be a beacon of this new life. As the Father has sent me, Jesus says, so I send you. If the losers are not already dancing, their feet are certainly starting to tap to the music. John goes on to tell us in verse 24 that there has been a particular absentee from this story, Thomas. And given that he wasn't there, it's no surprise that the disciples want to tell him what's gone on. We have seen him. We've seen Jesus. What does Thomas say? He doesn't believe him, does he? Unless I see the marks in his hands and the wound in his side, I will not believe it. The Greek is a double negative, ume. I will never believe it. This is emphatic no from Thomas. Where God has done the impossible, Thomas can only see through the eyes of what is possible. Dead people don't come back to life. It doesn't happen. It's not the way that the world works. But it's interesting, I think, to call Thomas, as we have done for so long, doubting Thomas, can be quite misleading. I do want to say that I'm going to refer to a Greek word again here. I did a year of Greek, so I'm no expert. And I think it's quite dangerous sometimes to think that we are, but I think it can, again, shed some light on this. If anyone does know better Greek than me, do pick me up on anything that is there. Where Jesus says to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. The Greek word here is apistos. It's found 23 times in the New Testament. But this is the only place, certainly from the NRSV version and the NIV version, that it is translated as doubt. Other uses in the Gospels, we find it as translated faithless. In Paul's letters, it's often translated as unbelief. In Acts chapter 26, verse 8, Luke tells us, why is it thought incredible? That's the word, incredible. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? And of course, perhaps like Thomas, we would answer, well, it is incredible. It shouldn't happen. And Luke, in his earlier gospel at the beginning, of course, has already told us that nothing is impossible with God. And when Jesus, appearing again offering his peace to his disciples, seeing Thomas, makes a grace-filled invitation. Here I am, with the nail marks and the wound in his side. Make the move from being faithless to being faithful, from unbelief to belief. Expect the incredible, imagine the impossible. And what I've always found interesting about this is, as far as John tells us, Thomas does not go and get the proof he so earlier emphatically demanded. Rather, he makes the confession to which the whole of John's gospel has been headed. From the prologue of John, right at the very first verse, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Face to face with the risen Jesus, Thomas answers, "My Lord and my God." The climactic Christological confession of John's Gospel. What about all of this for us? We, the church, the people of God, are called to make the same confession, asserting that Jesus is our Lord and our God, and that we can join the story, God's story, of the impossible, where death can become life. I'd just like to share two ways in which I think this is particularly important. Jesus, Lord and God, was resurrected. But Jesus, Lord and God, was also crucified. We live in a world filled with pain, war, suffering, poverty. I don't think I need to remind you of any of the tragic stories we see on our news at the moment. And as we see from this encounter, Jesus continued to bear the scars of this sinful world in his resurrection body. But the God, Jesus, my Lord and my God, who was crucified, is also the God who is resurrected. He did the incredible, the unbelievable, and he invites broken, sinful people like us to join into that story. People fully connected to this world, but able to see beyond it, to join with God to make it what it could be. One of my favourite authors is an Irish philosopher, theologian called Peter Rollins. And someone once said to him, said, "You don't talk a lot about the resurrection." He said, "Do you deny the resurrection?" He responded, "Of course I deny the resurrection." He said, "Everybody who knows me knows I deny the resurrection." He said, "I deny the resurrection of Christ every time I do not serve at the feet of the oppressed. Each day that I turn my back on the poor, I deny the resurrection of Christ when I close my ears to the cries of the downtrodden and lend my support to an unjust and corrupt system. However, there are moments when I affirm the resurrection, few and far between as they are. I affirm it when I stand up for those who are forced to live on their knees, when I speak for those who have had their tongues torn out, when I cry for those who have no more tears left to shed." So may Thomas' confession become our confession, that Jesus is our Lord and our God, that we can accept Jesus' invitation to make his story our story, that we may receive the Holy Spirit to imagine the incredible, the impossible, the unbelievable, a world where the losers can be dancers, the broken healed, the oppressed freed, a world where death can be beaten by life. Amen.
Let's just be still together for a few moments just to reflect on the word that Mark has shared with us.